If I were to ask you to take out an attendance card and on the back of that attendance card to answer this statement or to fill it in, I want to be a part of a church where there is, and you finish it, what would you put down? I automatically assume you're going to put down, I want to be a part of a church where there is sound Bible teaching. I want to be a part of a church where there is truth. I want to be a part of the church where there is a practice that is in keeping with what God has set forth in His will. I assume those are givens, but would you put down anything else? Are there things that if you walked into a place, a facility, and God's people met there and those things were not in place, are there things that you would say, I think I'm going to look for another congregation of the Lord's people where I want to spend my time, where I want to worship? I dare say there are. As I mentioned last week, the elders had asked me to talk about service, to preach on service. And I know I'm still in Romans 12, but there are some things that Paul is saying about service. And this morning, as we look at the verses that were read for us just a moment ago by Price, I want you to notice some things that Paul says to us about our church family and about how we are to serve within the body of Christ, how we are to, once again, be the people He wants us to be. And still, the focus is upon our hearts. The focus is upon who we are and on how we treat one another, because that has a lot to do with how well we really fulfill God's will. And so what I hope to do this morning is to draw your attention to some things that Paul says about us. Now, as you read this here, I want to be a part of a church where there is, and as I share with you five things that I think Paul brings out in these five verses, I want you not to do this. I do not want you to say, oh yeah, if they would just do that, then this would be a great place to worship, or this would be a great place to serve. No, I want you to listen to the lesson this morning from the standpoint of, what am I doing? How can I change? How can I be these things? It's easy to say if they would do that, and I've heard people say that about congregations, well, what they're doing down there is this, that, or whatever. But folks, it's not about what they're doing down there. It's about what each one of us are doing right here for one another. So here we go. Look at verse 9. Price read for you, let love, King James translation says, let love be without dissimulation. We're going to talk about that word in just a minute. I dare say not many of you go around using the word dissimulation. And many of you, unless you're just totally different from me, I had to look it up because it's not a word I use and it's really not a word I understood. I had to go back and look up the definition of dissimulation to figure out what does that mean. Most of our translations will say, let love be without hypocrisy. Or let love be sincere or genuine. That word love is used only four times up to this point in Paul's letter, and each of the four times that it's used prior to this point, it's not used about individuals. It's used in reference to God. You first encounter it in chapter 5 of this letter because it is the word agape. But in chapter 5, there in verse 5, Paul talks about this hope that does not disappoint, and he makes a statement, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us. He says it's the love of God. Three verses later, in verse 8, he uses that same word again when he says that God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's still God's love for us. The love of God poured out within our hearts. The next time we find it is over in chapter 8. Twice there, the next two times. In chapter 8, verse 35, where Paul asks the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then just a few verses later, down in verse 38, or 39, he tells us, in essence, that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now what he does is he says, this is the love that I want to be within the body. This is the love that is to be a part of the family of God. And he says, this love is to be, as King James translation says, without dissimulation. That word dissimulation, if you look it up, to dissimulate means that we hide our feelings and our emotions and whatever else by pretense. We kind of cover up our love for others. The word is actually the word in the Greek from which we get the word hypocrisy. Hypokrites. So he's saying, let your love not be hypocritical. Be sincere in your love. Be genuine in the love that you show for others within the body of Christ. Perhaps the best explanation is one, a verse that we find in something that Peter writes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter makes the statement that since you have in obedience to the faith, or the truth, excuse me, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. I want to be a part of a church where we love one another from the heart. There's no pretense. There's no hiding it. There's no covering it up. But we love one another, and it's evident that we love one another from the heart. But that being said, that love has a moral quality to it. Because if you read the rest of the verse, he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I think all of us know what it means to abhor something. There's a revulsion toward it. There's something that says, I want nothing to do with that. Some translations even say, hate what is evil. And that is a good translation of that word. And God tells us that we are to hate certain things. Love is not just a blind sentiment. Oh, I just love everybody and I love everything. No. There's a moral quality there that has to be in place. Let me take you back to some passages from the Old Testament that bring that out. For example, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, there what Solomon writes is that the fear of the Lord, he says, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. He says, if you fear God, then you're going to hate evil. And part of hating evil means we hate pride. We hate arrogance. We hate the evil way. We hate the perverted mouth. God doesn't want us to love sin. He wants us to hate those things that He hates. In Proverbs 13, verse 5, Solomon says, a righteous man hates falsehood. But he says, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. A righteous man hates things that are untrue. He wants truth. And then, one other passage, Proverbs 28, verse 16, it says, a leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. You see, love says, I hate those things that are wrong. I hate falsehood. I hate lying. I hate people that mistreat people. I hate pride that puts people above others. Love that is genuine says, I love you because you belong to God. And I want, there's the last part, cling to what is good. I want what is good for you. I want what is best for you. I want what God wants for you. Folks, don't you want to be a part of a church where we love one another that way? But then look at the next verse. Because in the next verse, verse 10, he brings this out. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. King James says, be kindly affectioned Now, we don't talk about being kindly affectioned to one another, but literally that's what it says. Be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. And it uses two different words that have to do with love. The first one, be devoted to one another or be kindly affectioned, comes from a Greek word that has to do with the way family treats family. The way brothers and sisters are supposed to treat one another. Because I know brothers and sisters sometimes get on each other's nerves, but it's the way family cares for family. Have you ever had a situation where someone ran down someone in your family and you became angry with them? I mean, you can say it about, I can talk about my brother all day long, but don't you dare talk about my brother. I'll defend him because that's my brother. I may not like something he does, but I'm going to defend him to the hilt. You see, family cares for family. So he says, be kindly affectioned the way a family is. Be devoted to one another with brotherly love. That's the other word. The word from, you've heard of it, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. And so there is to be this devotion to one another. Paul uses two words and brings them together to say there needs to be warm affection within the body of Christ. We need to know that when we are together or even when we're apart, that there is an affection that we have toward one another, that we're close to one another, that we care about one another, that we're family. And that as a family of God that just happens to meet at this location, we are drawn to one another. And he takes it a step further. He says, give preference to one another in honor. What does it mean to prefer somebody? To prefer another individual? I would rather this be given to you. I would rather you be recognized. I would rather you be honored. Paul probably puts it the best way over in Philippians chapter 2. In that letter, there in verse 3, he says this. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But listen to the last part of this verse. But with humility of mind, consider or regard one another as more important than yourselves. What would happen if you walked into a congregation and other people automatically started putting you before them? Well, here, why don't you take this seat? Oh, don't worry about it. I can sit somewhere else. My name's not on that pew. I don't have to have this seat. You sit right here because it's closer to the door or it's easier for you to get in and out. Why don't you take this seat? Rather than, that's my seat. You're sitting in it. And stand there until you move. I actually had that happen one time in a gospel meeting that I was doing. I had asked, am I sitting in anybody's seat? Right where I'm sitting right now, but in another building. And I was teaching for the Bible class. They said, oh, no, no, nobody sits there. You're fine. Okay. I sat there. Came time for worship. Gentleman walks up, stands right there and says, you're in my seat. And he expected me to move. And I did. Didn't bother me to move. But it bothered him that I was sitting in his seat. Folks, when we're kindly affectionate to one another, those things don't bother us. It's not important. Because what's more important are the souls. What's more important is our relationship with God and with one another. I want to be a part of a church where there's brotherly affection, one for another. Where we care, truly, deeply care for one another. And I have to do my part as well in doing that. But then notice verse 11. He talks about three things. He says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The King James translates it, not slothful in business. Well, first of all, I have to tell you that the word business is not in the Greek anywhere there. And I don't know what business meant in 1611, but it doesn't apparently does not mean back then what it does now. He's not talking about you need to be a good business person. That's not what he's saying here. Some translations even use the word zeal, not lagging behind in zeal. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want to be a part of a church that is enthusiastic in its service to the Lord, where there is enthusiastic service for God that is going on. And it's evident that people love to do that. Do you remember something about which at some point in your life you were enthusiastic? I can remember as a kid, ninth grade, We went to Disney World. Hadn't been open long. I don't think I slept the whole night before we left to go on that trip. I was so excited about that. I remember the first time I ever went on a mission trip outside of this country. I was a grown man, but I don't think I slept because I had never flown in a plane, a large commercial airliner, before that time. I was excited about it. I was a little nervous about it. I was anticipating it, yes. But there are things that we have that we have been enthusiastic about. You go up to a young man that has a passion for a sport and you start asking him about that sport, and he'll just start reeling off to you all of these different things that he knows about the sport, or about statistics connected with the sport, or a certain player that he's interested in that sport, and he'll just tell you on and on. You talk to him about something else that's not interesting to him at all, and he won't even hardly answer you with a yes or a no. You see, when we're enthusiastic about something, we kind of pour ourselves into it, don't we? If it's a project, we give ourselves to it. We're devout to it. And so what we mean here is that when we talk about the body of Christ, when we talk about the family of God, there is an enthusiasm, there is a zeal that is evident. People are engaged in doing God's work. And that's where he brings that next part in, fervent in spirit. Paul put it this way over in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He tells us not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Or if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, where he tells us that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always, listening to this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. An enthusiastic church is a church where people are not growing tired in doing God's work, where they're abounding in God's work because there is a fervent spirit. Let's see what else we can do to serve God here. How can we be more involved in doing God's will? Because that's what he says we're doing. We are serving the Lord. We're not serving the elders of this church. We're not serving anyone in the sense that that's what they're telling us to do. We're serving the Lord. And that phrase, fervent in spirit, is literally a Greek idiom. It means boiling. It literally is a Greek idiom that translated means boiling in the spirit. We're on fire is another way to write that. We're on fire for doing the things that God wants done. And don't you want to be a part of a church family that, where there is this enthusiastic zeal, there's this fervent spirit for the work that we're doing, because ultimately, who are we really serving? We're serving the Lord. And then notice verse 12. He says they're rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I want to be a part of a church where there is hope, there is perseverance, and there is prayer. And as he puts it here, as he ties these three together, it is a church that is rejoicing in the hope that we have. We sing our hope all the time. We talk about a heavenly home that's prepared. We sing about eternal life. We sing about the blessings that are to be ours in glory. And earlier in this same letter, back in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul talked about the fact that we exult, or one translation says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That glory, that hope, is one which Paul said over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, is a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. That hope is, as he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, a hope in eternal life. It is a hope which the Hebrew writer said over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, is a hope that anchors our souls. Let me ask you a question. Do we live as a people who are clinging to this great promise that God has made? Is it evident that we have this hope that sustains us and we're excited to sing about it? We want to talk about it. We want others to know about it because we are rejoicing in our hope. Now, along the way toward the culmination of that hope, Paul knows there's going to be some thorns. There's going to be some tribulation along the way. Paul is evidence of that from his own life. As a matter of fact, he would write to Timothy in his final letter, as far as we know, and he would make this statement that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be tribulation. Satan is going to make sure that you don't get there without some tribulation in your life. But our hope enables us to persevere in our trials and our tribulations. Let me take you back yet again to what I just brought out in Romans chapter 5. Remember there in verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, he talks about rejoicing or exulting in the hope of the glory of God. And then in verse 3, he says this, and not only this, not only that we rejoice or we exult in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And so when Paul writes, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, he knows all too well that that hope is what helps us persevere. Persevere in our tribulations. But all of that would be of naught without a devotion to prayer. Folks, I love to be a part of a praying church. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, one of the things I'll always remember about our own brother Henry Stamps that we buried this week, is his prayers. Or maybe I should say are his prayers. He prayed beautiful prayers. Church that is devoted to praying is a church that is going to be a strong church because they're constantly seeking God's guidance, constantly wanting to be God's people. Then there's that last one, number 5. Verse 13, he says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. King James says, given to hospitality. I want to be a part of a church where there's constant concern for one another. You know, it's not just that we love each other, we're brotherly or kindly affectionate toward one another, there's that brotherly affection, but we are constantly concerned. How are you doing? How are things going? The word that is translated in the King James by distributing, the idea of distributing to the needs of the saints, and in the New American Standard as contributing to the needs of the saints, is a Greek word that you're familiar with. We call it fellowship. Sharing. It is the word koinonia. And what Paul is saying there is, notice this, he doesn't urge us to share in the fellowship of the saints. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's urging us to share in the needs of the saints, to participate together in the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it is a church where members are constantly looking at brothers and sisters around them and saying, is there something I need to help with? Is there something I need to do? Is there something that you need? And don't you want to be a part of a church where members are constantly looking around and noticing the needs around them and reaching out to care for those individuals? And do I have to say that you are a loving church in that sense. You care for one another. You give. You reach out. I know that there are many of you that have given monies to Kyle for these coats that have been collected, and I appreciate Alan mentioning that yet again, to try to do good in our community. but to the needs of the saints. You see, our devotion to one another in brotherly love is seen in how much we reach out to one another in the time of need. But even more, he says, practicing hospitality. The word here is actually a stronger word, stronger than just practicing and stronger than given hospitality. Given hospitality means, oh, we can be hospitable when we need to. But the word there is a word that literally means to pursue it. It is a word that means to chase it down, to do something with an intense effort. Let me ask you a question. You ever been to a congregation where you walked in the door and nobody greeted you? No one welcomed you? You didn't know which door to actually go in to start with. You didn't know where classrooms were. It's uncomfortable to go to a place you've never been, isn't it? Because you don't know people. You don't know how you're going to be treated. You're a little nervous about walking in. Yes, I'm here to worship God and I'm among brothers and sisters in Christ, but I know the people back home. I know my friends that sit around me and I know where things are. I know where the restroom's at. I know where I'm supposed to park my car. I know all of those things. But you walk into another place and you don't know those things. Where do I park? How do I get into the building? Where's my classroom? Where's the restroom? Does anybody know I'm here? Some years ago, my wife and I went to a place, and we didn't park in the visitor parking. It was a rather large congregation. We parked a ways away, and we walked up, and I don't know if we had visitor written on our forehead or what, but we didn't even get to the front steps of the building. Then somebody was coming down. You folks aren't from here, are you? You're visiting with us today, aren't you? And this congregation was up around 1,000 members. I thought, how in the world do they know those things? Well, welcome. We're glad to have you. Come on up here. We've got a little place they can tell you where the classrooms are and so on and so forth. We went in the auditorium class. We sat down and there were about four or five people, different places. Come over and glad to have you. Where are you from? Who are you? Tell us all about yourselves. As we're going out the back doors, the elders are at, you can't get by an elder because they're all at the back doors. And they're sitting there shaking your hand. Where are you from? Glad to have you. Would you have lunch with us? Boy, did we ever feel like we were wanted there. Are we hospitable? I want to be a part of a church where there is hospitality, concern for one another. Now, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, you know, I realize that Paul has painted for us a rosy picture of a church and all of the things that are going on, and he's used these guidelines, and we use them today for how we as Christians respond to one another. But I want you to think about what he said to us. You know, I want to be a part of a church that has all these things. And now I want to ask you a question, or actually a series of questions. As you think about this congregation, is there genuine love here? Genuine love for one another. Not only that, do we treat one another with that brotherly affection that Paul spoke of? And do we serve the Lord with enthusiasm? And even though we've come through many trials, which we as a congregation have, are we constantly rejoicing in our hope? And are we people who are devout in our prayer here? And can we tell others, can other people as they see us tell that we care about our members? Remember what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Is there hospitality being practiced here? Now, before you say, well, no, that doesn't happen here, that doesn't go on here, I want to ask you another question. What part do you play in that? Before you say, this is an unfriendly church, let me ask you, are you friendly? Before you say, there's not genuine love here, let me ask you, are you showing genuine love? Do you go up to people, other than the people you sit with and the people you know, and do you say things to them? Do you welcome them? Do you encourage them? It's easy, folks, it's easy to talk about a congregation and what they're doing and try to separate ourselves from that. But we can't do that because we're all a part of this body here. And if there are things that you see that aren't right, what are you doing to change it? You see, that's what we want. But each one of us has to do our part to see that it happens. Each one of us has to show genuine love. Each one of us has to treat one another as family. Each one of us has to be enthusiastic about what we're doing and serving God here. Each one of us has to be people devoted to prayer, individuals devoted to prayer. Each one of us have to be practicing hospitality and have to be showing concern for one another. And when we say, I want to be a part of a church where these things are, stop and ask yourself the question, am I doing that myself? If you are, then praise be to God for it. But if you're not, there's always time to change. This morning, I believe this is a great church. I believe there are so many people who love God and honor Him and are faithful before Him. But I know that I'm speaking to someone this morning who's not a Christian. You've not put Christ on in baptism. You've never come and said, I want my sins washed away. I want to be what God wants me to be. And this morning, the invitation that we are singing is God's invitation to you to change that, to confess the name of His Son, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to repent of a life that's been lived apart from Him. But maybe you're a child of God here this morning, and you know, because as you've listened to this lesson, you know, I'm guilty of the things that you've mentioned. I've not done those things. And I do not want to be an individual that keeps others from being a faithful part of the Lord's body here. If you need to change your life, maybe you need our prayers on your behalf. This invitation is for you as well. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.